Well, yes, a very good morning again. And back from Nova Scotia and PEI and New Brunswick. I mean, where else but Canada can you visit like three provinces in 6 days? But anyway, we did that, and it was a marvelous time. And and just so you know, Jason and I got along together really well. And you know what? He likes to drive. Now, he does drive faster than I do, but it was great. So I got to sleep in the back of the car. And so we had a marvelous time. Great to be back, though. And you know, I had an opportunity to hear Mark Bramer, who we had last Sunday. I heard his message there online. And man, what a simple message he had. And what words of healing. Were you here for that? Did you? When he preached on Mark 4. And so if you get a chance, listen to that online. But it was just I just thought it was just wonderful what he had to say. And I know he and Lori appreciated being here. He sent me an email, said he really appreciated our service. I know he was angry that he didn't get invited out during a potluck. We will rectify that someday as soon as we can. Now, the week before we left for Nova Scotia, I was reading a commentary on the little book near the back of our New Testaments, the book known as 1 John. And I thought to myself, this would make a really good summertime series. Now, of course, the way things go, I mean, we just got back from Nova Scotia, and then starting after next Sunday, beginning on the civic holiday Monday, Mary and I are heading out to our annual week away at the cottage that we rent up at Sable Beach. But I will be back here for the Sunday after we're away because our friend Becky A. is coming. And some of you remember Becky A. and Becky Apaya Policharn, so we call her Becky A. But you know what? I asked her, I said, do you have anything in mind that you want to speak on? And she said, well, no, I don't. And I said, well, I just got this brainstorm to do this series on 1 John. Would you mind speaking on that? And she said, yeah, that'd be great. So I got a text yesterday. She said where she was going to be preaching on in 1 John. And I realized it's exactly where I'm going to be leaving off, Lord willing, next week. So this is going to be good. So after I do an introduction to this series today, I will try and come up with, you know, something very profound, you know, for next Sunday. And then Becky A. will be here on the 13th. And, I mean, what she's going to preach on will be a lot better than what I will, but I'll see where she leaves off. And since I plan to be here to lead worship that Sunday that she's here, yeah, so I'll be able to listen exactly to what she has to say and then pick up work around that. There's some really good stuff in this little letter. And I thought I would even call this series. And I even made a little slide. Do we have that? Michael, look at that, eh? Now, from what I understand, that's a statue of St. John. I should have looked it up where it was, somewhere in Europe or something, I think. But anyway, there he is. But I've called it That You May Know, Lessons from 1 John. And that series title, first off, comes from a very important scripture verse. You maybe have heard it. It's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And this is believed even to be the key verse of this whole little letter. And he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the things that some of the members of my family that I grew up in had the most difficulty with when I first became a Christian, my early 20s. And the thing they had the most difficulty with was when I told them that I knew that I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven someday. In their minds, there was nothing more conceited that a person could ever say, nothing more arrogant. Who do you think you are? Nobody can know they're going to heaven. Nobody's that good. Because, you know, in their minds, they had, well, they had that idea that a lot of people have, right? Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And it's all based on whether you had more good deeds in your account than you had bad deeds, right? Like an accountant. Are there more assets, more deposits to my credit line than there are in my debit column? And of course, if entrance into heaven could be gained by our performance, well, yes, saying now that you know you're going to heaven, that you're good enough, well, that's extremely arrogant. But as you know, it's based on faith. I don't have a chance otherwise. Oh, I can wear my best little golf shirt and everything and make you think I'm a really okay person, but no, I need Jesus Christ. It's based on Jesus's performance rather than mine, right? Our performance isn't quite good enough. And so if your faith is in his finished work on the cross, you are actually made good enough. He makes you that. And so we don't have to wait to find out if we made it or not. You know, when we stand before the Lord, do we make it to the good place? That's too dangerous, you know. Can you imagine if you had stood before the Lord and he said, well, you know, if you'd only gone to church four more Sundays and in a row, you could have made it. No, you know, that's too dangerous. Receive him if you haven't. And I say that too for anybody that might be even listening to this online, maybe years from now. Receive Christ if you haven't. People like you, people like me, especially people like me, I can have the assurance that, as John says, we know we have eternal life. The pressure is off. I do not have to perform. Now, in too many church circles, yes, you only come to church when everything is great, and you know, I don't have to perform. I don't have to be good enough. But as you know, we are free. But our freedom is to be used to glorify him, not as a license to sin. I was thinking of Galatians 5:13, where it says that. And it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. A big part of glorifying God means serving others, loving one another. And as Galatians 14 goes on to say, the entire law is actually fulfilled in keeping one command. People say, do we have to keep the law? Absolutely not. We have to fulfill the law. What? How do we do that? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. And Mark told me he could sense that here. He could sense that here. Brothers and sisters, humbly serving one another. And he sensed the love. He said there was love here. Now here in 1 John, there are some very practical things in this letter. Things to help us in our daily lives now. And that's important because our hope of eternal life, the reason we came to Christ for salvation, it's not just some kind of fire insurance. You know, it's like, hey, there, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I went forward at the evangelistic meeting, and now I just wait to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever after I die. What kind of life is that? No, eternal life starts now. Jesus said it in the Gospel of John 17 and verse 3. He said, now this is eternal life. That's good to know. And look what it is, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And you know, like anything living, like anything that's alive, our knowledge of God through Jesus Christ is to be a growing thing. And it starts here and now, day by day, month by month, year by year. Now, John, as you may already know, he's often called the Apostle of Love. And it's because he encountered Jesus Christ. I mentioned this a while back, but you remember, he and his brother, right, John and James, son of Zebedee, sons of thunder. Now we think of him as the Apostle of Love. What happened to him? He met the Lord. And he's going to write about that in this letter, love. Mm-hmm. Because there are many things he wants us to know in these five chapters. And I hope we'll learn more about some of those together. Oh, by the way, whenever I say that I'm going to do a series on anything, never let me give you the impression that I already know exactly where I'm going with all of this. I'm planning to learn as much as you do, right? Together, we can all be blessed as we go on. Oh, I don't know, maybe we should be able to, maybe at least to get to September, maybe, or maybe farther. I don't know. Now, what got me intrigued the most was something I read from a commentator who said this: John is the apostle of intimacy. Interesting way to put that. He's very concerned about our fellowship, our closeness to the Lord. And I think, from what I have come to know about you people right here, anybody out there on Zoom, you people out there, you too are interested in a closer, more intimate relationship with Jesus and with one another. I know I am. And even the way John addresses these people that he's writing to, so often he calls us, my little children. He wants to nourish our faith like a parent does. He wants to strengthen our walk with the Lord and help us function together in love and unity. Fellowship is the word he will use. And we'll see that before we're finished this morning. I'm going to conclude with a look at just the first few verses here at the beginning of chapter 1. So feel free, if you want to turn your Bible, we'll get to them in a moment. But it's 1 John chapter 1. And well, you work your way back from Revelation, and then you pass the little letter of Jude, and then you find these little letters of John: 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And of course, there's some dispute as to whether or not this is John the Apostle, one of the 12, who actually wrote these words. Some have even speculated maybe there were several people, and they all contributed together in writing these letters. Early followers of John, some kind of a Joannine school. But ancient manuscripts unanimously name the author of this letter as John, son of Zebedee, who also authored the fourth gospel. And I believe there are all kinds of good reasons to also believe that he was also the author of the book of Revelation. So when you think about it, God's Spirit used John to write quite a bit of the New Testament. Most of you will already know John was the only one of those original 12 apostles. Well, except for Judas, of course, who betrayed him. But as for the rest, John was the only one who was not martyred for his faith in Jesus. Oh, they tried. Right? Tradition tells us that he survived after having hot oil poured on him. I don't know what kind of shape he was in, but he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I also read that some second century Christian sources, they report that John eventually relocated to Ephesus, and he ministered to churches there, continuing his pastoral ministry until nearly the year 100 AD. So it's likely that Ephesus is where John penned these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John is an old man, and he's seen a lot, but especially he has seen the Lord. And he had no idea that he'd be sharing these words with people in such a faraway land as Canada, living more than 20 centuries after he finally left this world. Hey, by the way, you never know what God will leave, what God will do with what you leave behind. I don't know. Maybe it'll be your prayers. Maybe it'll be some way you served him You have no idea how God will impact the next generation, maybe several generations after you have left this world. And how he starts this letter. Okay, just the first few words of 1 John chapter 1, where he says, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Sounds like the way he started his gospel, doesn't it? Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he opens his gospel in the same way Moses opened his first writings, right? The very first verse in our Bible, Genesis 1:1 says, as you know, in the beginning, somewhere way back, when God created the heavens and the earth, the triune God, the three in one, they were all there. Moses said the Holy Spirit was hovering over those waters. John said, everything was made through God the Son. Everything was made for Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Greek word for word, which is logos, right? You've heard this. It would have been very significant to the Jewish leaders, or Jewish readers, I should say, of John's gospel. When he talked about in the beginning was the Word. The Old Testament speaks often of the Word of God. Psalm 33 in verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, says their starry host, all made by the breath of his mouth. Creation was brought about through the Word of God. Just as the Gospel of John pointed out. But not just from the scriptures, but Jewish tradition. I found something very interesting as I was, you know, doing my intense research for this morning. But I found a quote from a Messianic Jewish scholar named Dr. Michael Brown. He said that in the Jewish mind, since God was often perceived as somehow untouchable, I mean, we know he dwells in unapproachable light. And when I was a kid, I just, wow, you know, through my church experience, I just thought God was way up there. And in the Jewish mind, that was that idea too. And so it was necessary to provide some kind of a link between the Lord and his earthly creation. And so one of those important links was the Word. And in Aramaic, it is memra, memra. And the concept is found hundreds of times in something called the Aramaic Targums. Ever heard of those? Well, you know, we have different English translations of the Bible. Well, the Targums were translations and paraphrases of the Hebrew Scriptures. And they were read in synagogues before, during, and after the time of Jesus. So, for instance, in a Targum of Genesis 28, verse 20 and 21. Now, instead of vowing that the Lord will be his God, Jacob vows that the word of the Lord will be his God. Genesis 9, 12 in the Hebrew Targums. Instead of a covenant between God and Noah, we read that a covenant is made between God's word and Noah. The word connects us to God. So it's highly significant for John to use this word, and then to say, this word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus is our connection to God. We'll look at it here in the letter of 1 John. And the beginning that John is referring to here, now this is not the beginning of creation. Rather, he is referring to the beginning of this new way of connecting with God. And when it all started, back when those early followers of Jesus were called followers of the way, And as 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have touched or looked at, and our hands have touched. You know, John was there. He laid his head on the breast of the Word of God. How intimate is that? Thomas touched the wounds of Jesus. They were that close, that intimate with him. And then, of course, John says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. They were that intimate with that one word that connects us to God and himself. The word, says John, I've seen him. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 2, John says that life appeared. We've seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So once again, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and it's the eternal Word. So Jesus didn't have a beginning. He was not created. And then in verses 3 and 4, John says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He said, we write this to make our joy complete. Now, some manuscripts will say, we write this to make your joy complete. Either way, because there's something about everyone who shares this message, this gospel. I'm doing it this morning. Now, yes, I'm hoping you all will get lots of benefit out of this. I want you to experience more joy in knowing and following Jesus. But who am I? Right? Who am I? I'm no great teacher. Surprised some of you still keep coming out Sunday after Sunday. No, I'm not distilling all of my superior wisdom down to you grateful people down there. No, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. I'm hoping to experience more of this joy with you. All of us together. It's a mutual thing. I was thinking another one of those places in the Old Testament that mentions the Word of God. I'll show you in a moment just how the Bible fits so well together. Well, okay, this is well known. You know these verses. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Right? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And then, okay, this is amazing, something I'd never noticed before, but verse 12 of Isaiah 55 continues, and look at the word it uses. You will go out in joy. Right? Know him, sharing his word together so that our joy may be complete. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Paul said to the Philippians, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Joy should be a part of our being together like this. Should be some joy here. And John uses such a rich word. We translate it as fellowship, but you know, it's much more than just, you know, getting together and having a coffee together or a meal or, you know, a game of Dutch Blitz or something. Like, you know, the Greek word is koinonia, and it means to share something in common. Now, koinonia is a word that could be used simply to speak of a business venture, some kind of partnership. Oh yeah, or you know, we both share an interest in collecting stamps, and so we, you know, get together. But biblical koinonia, the kind of fellowship God desires, it goes far beyond. It goes beyond, well, even just having your name on a church roll somewhere, right? Some people say, yeah, you know, there it is right there in ink. There it is. I'm a member. Now, when you first came to Christ, sure, in a very real sense, you made a transaction. We call it a covenant, a relationship with God through Jesus based on faith, not our feelings. We come to believe that he died and that he rose again to make complete payment for our sins. So we enter into that agreement, and he stamps those words, you know, paid in full on that contract. And there it is, but it's not in ink. It's in blood, right? Now, in this life, you will not always feel joy. Especially when you're going through difficult circumstances. You have faith to believe that what he promised is true, that he is the one, and he's doing all the holding up of this bargain, of this covenant, right? He's carrying the lion's share of it, by the way, right? Remember it said Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't based on Abraham's performance. It was based on God's. And no one knows how many, but there are countless numbers of Christians that go through their entire lives. Now they're en route to heaven, but they really can't say they're enjoying much closeness with the Lord. Some of you might remember a little while before she died, Mother Teresa. Right? She shocked people. She said, you know, I haven't felt the presence of God through most of my life. And this is a woman that was just so, I mean, she had so much faith in the Lord and worked so hard for him in the world. But she said, I never felt him with me. Oh, by the way, I remember somebody asking me one time, oh, do you think Mother Teresa was a Christian? And I said, well, I tell you what, you and I will go and we'll spend 6 months in the gutters of Calcutta cleaning up and wiping up after little babies and holding them in our arms while they die. And then maybe we'll have the right to discuss whether Mother Teresa was a Christian or not. But she didn't feel his presence. And again, he is the one. He's holding up all this end of the bargain. We walk by faith, not by sight. You can be saved and rarely feel it. And we all have ups and downs, don't we? But John still seems to be desiring. It's still his hope that you and I would experience real joy and get more and more tastes of it here on this, sometimes difficult pilgrimage that we endure here on earth, right? We're hard-pressed on every side, yeah, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Words from St. Paul. No, there'll be plenty of times in life when it'll be hard to feel joyful. I was praying for those kids involved in that accident. You're not joyful. Hard to be happy. That's normal. That's human. But by default, and I think John is giving us a clue here as to how to experience more joy on a regular basis. Do you notice how he said, our fellowship, our koinonia? Those people who with John experienced it, right? He said, we, like they saw the Savior. They heard his voice. They touched him. We put so much emphasis on the individual. Right? No, 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 I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, and no, you can't tell me what to do, and I'm just gonna. But those first century believers, they depended and trusted so much on their community. Let me give you one more reason to keep reading the scriptures. I know I keep harping on that all the time, don't I? always trying to get me to read the Bible. But it seems that the more we read, well, actually not just read, but the more we take in, the more we meditate on these words, the more we take to heart these words from these early apostles and other followers of Jesus. Notice John speaks in the plural when he says, our fellowship, our joy is made complete. We need these apostolic writings. We need to become intimate with these men and women who testified to what they've seen and heard regarding Jesus. Right? I was thinking, you know, like, well, obviously Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Peter, Paul. You got to kind of hang out with them. Right? Mary Magdalene. I've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. What? You're crazy. We got to hang out with these people. How are you going to hang out with them? We're living in 2023. So we have to do it through the scriptures. Hang out with these people. When we were in Nova Scotia, my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, they have, I found it sitting on a coffee table. It was called the Classic Devotional Bible. And it was just a Bible, and it had a whole bunch of like readings from, you know, people who have passed on, people from all the way back to some of the early church fathers and all the way up to some people like Martin Luther King Jr. and people who lived in the last century. And it was just neat to just kind of read some of their insights. I got to hang out with Augustine, right? How? Because of stuff he left behind through their writings. And through their writings here in the Bible, through our times of meditation and prayer, we will enjoy a greater degree of intimate communion with the Savior through them, with them. It's available to every follower of Jesus. Applying these truths will help us experience more for ourselves the fellowship and intimacy and koinonia with God. And of course, helping one another. Hanging out, not just with these people, but with one another. When we share what we've discovered, I know after the church service, sometimes you want to talk about the weather, or how the Blue Jays are doing and stuff. I get that. But more often, it should be, hey, what did you discover in your own reading? Or, wow, look at this, what I found. And that's why we're commanded to keep building one another up, to keep bearing one another's burdens. I should really show you the email he sent me, but Mark Bramer, he noticed that here. He noticed there was a love here. Our support, our encouragement for one another. It's so important, isn't it? Remember that old statement, if you meet somebody that doesn't have a smile, lend them one of yours? Okay, it's not being superficial, right? Gray skies are gonna chill, clear up, put on a happy face. No, it's not that. It's not something superficial. We weep with those who weep, don't we? And yes, it's very possible to be a Christian and lack joy. And we've all gone through that. But my prayer is that you and I will have more joy. Have our joy made complete somehow by sharing in this true fellowship with one another, this koinonia. Listen, I love a vacation. I don't consider myself a lazy person, but there are times when I can sit with a bag of Doritos and just watch a movie, you know. And I can't wait to go on my next vacation. Oh, yes, going to go to the cottage there at Sawa Beach. But do you know what? I couldn't wait to get back here today to be with all of you. Does that sound, oh, come on, you're crazy. No, does that sound too, you know, mushy? But it's true. I couldn't wait to get back here. Bless your heart. Well, I don't know. It's empowered by the Spirit of God in our midst. And we don't just keep this to ourselves, right? Because some church circles, as you know, they become very, oh, we got all the truth, nobody else does. No, no, we're not that way, right? But we love being together, don't we? Usually. Some days. Most days. And then we also share this because we're not the only ones worshiping Jesus Christ this morning and this whole planet today on this Lord's Day. So joy. Now, it's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent on our circumstances. As Mark was sharing last Sunday, you know, you can be totally in the will of God and be in an absolute storm. But Jesus will not leave your boat. Remember what he said? Isn't that good how you put that? And it's not available in its completeness, this joy, through external things. We keep trying to find things to make us feel better. No, this kind of joy, this kind of koinonia, it's found nowhere else but in a close relationship with Jesus, his peace inside of us, even when all is turbulent on the outside, and we share what we have received with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, when I do get to spend those few days at that little cottage up at Sable Beach, I'm hoping to read over. There's just five short little chapters here in 1 John. I'm going to read over these, maybe even a few times. Hey, maybe that might be a good idea for you too, right? I think this could be a good little series for us. It's called That You May Know. And says, John, I want you all to know it. Know it. The whole reason I started writing this little letter, he says, so that our joy would be made complete. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement we can receive from these people who have gone through so many difficult things in their life. We think of all the difficulties in our life. In some ways, they don't compare to them, but Lord, they're difficult for us. Father, I thank you that we can have encouragement and joy even in the midst of trouble because we know the Savior and we know the Spirit, the source of love and joy and peace, kindness, gentleness, all those things that are not very popular in our world anymore. But Father, we want to experience that here. Thank you so much for this koinonia, this community, this fellowship that we have. And it's all because we know him. What else is there but Jesus? And in his name we pray that. Amen. Amen.